The reading of Scripture this morning for our text of our sermon is a brief word that Jesus speaks in John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. We are now returning to a series we began some time ago, but we've taken some hiatus from by going to the book of Isaiah for a few chapters and a series from a few chapters in the book of Isaiah that took us through the Easter season and a few weeks afterwards. But now we're coming back, and we're coming back to where we left off in the book of the Gospel, the good news that John tells to us about the life of Jesus. John's aim, if we want to get back and remember what he is speaking about as he tells us this Gospel, his aim is to give us an account of Jesus' life so that the one that he came to know as he followed him, as he heard what he said, as he watched him, as he began to put his faith in him, that the one that he came to believe in, so too might we hear and see and come to believe in him. He says that at the end of his gospel. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He's talking about in what we call the Gospel of John. But these are written. He said, these I recorded, these I put down, so you can read them, so you can remember, so you can know. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we've come to this section of the gospel, and we've been calling this section One with the Father, because it's all about the claim that Jesus was going to make. And to begin, I want to remind you of where we are. We are in the midst of a debate in chapter 7 and 8, a midst of a debate where they're asking the question, who is Jesus? That's the first point this morning. Who is Jesus? The outline this morning, let me just say as we get started. The outline this morning, I give those to Bonnie Friday morning, and they go to so she can start printing them. It's like the last she can wait till begin printing our worship booklet. And in God's providence, most weeks I have a number of pastoral duties that I'm doing through the week, and I begin to work on my sermon on Fridays. And so much of what happens, what I prepare, is after my outline. I work on my outline to get a sense of where I'm going, and usually it fits pretty well. And today, I still want to tell you these points, but we're going to land on number 3, and that's where most of what we're going to focus on. But the first two are orienting us back into this text in particular and John as a whole. And here in chapter 7 and 8, they're debating the question of who is Jesus. And it's exactly what John wants to tell us about. So imagine it's like taking binoculars and looking across a field at just that one bird that's across there. And John is doing something very similar, not looking across a field, but looking back in time and using the binoculars of time. And he's focusing our attention directly on a person who lived in the first century AD, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's saying to us, I want you to come to understand who he is and what he did and what he said. And I want you to consider, how will you respond to him? So what is happening here in chapter 8 is exactly what the Lord, by his Spirit, is causing to happen here as we hear his word. He's focusing us on who he is, and what he has done, and what he is saying. And he's asking you, what will you make of him? Will you receive him? What will you do with him? Who is Jesus? Well, here, Jesus has been, throughout the gospel, Jesus tells us a number of things about himself. And here, point number 2 is just his first phrase. He says that he is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. This has become known as one of the I am statements. There's seven in the throughout the Gospel of John in which Jesus says, I am this or that thing, as he describes something that they know, and it says that he functions in the same way as this, and here he's saying he is the light of the world. Now, why does he call himself light? Well, it may be because of the foundational and the fundamental role of light in the world, right? So creation account, we find the very beginning, the very first thing is God speaks about taking what is formless and void and dark, and he speaks, and the first thing he speaks is to create light. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Light is fundamental and foundational to physical life. Light is the reason that life is possible. And Jesus is saying, in some manner, that he himself is fundamental and foundational to life. In a similar way that light is to physical life, organic life, so he is to eternal life. But that's probably not the primary reference that he's referring to when he says that he is light. He's not trying to lay out a theoretical framework of existence. He's speaking here in Jerusalem when he says that. He's gone to Jerusalem for a feast. We talked about that back in chapter 7, but he's still here at this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. They would make temporary residences, and they would live in those, because this feast, Sukkot it's called today, this feast was a time of celebration and remembrance of that God had brought them through the wilderness and had brought them into the promised land, that he had provided for them, he had protected them, and had led them out of slavery into freedom there in the promised land. And this was a yearly remembrance and celebration of that. It was a fantastic, joyous time. God, throughout the Old Testament, had pictured his salvation as light, the work of the Messiah as the giving or the bringing of light. Isaiah 42, I will give you as a covenant for the people, he says to the servant of the Lord, a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind. The psalm has confessed, in your light do we see light. But here in particular, Jesus is not only referencing all that about God's work of salvation being light, but he's saying to them in this moment that he is the fulfillment of the salvation that they are celebrating, of God bringing them through. Now, why light? Well, light, what they remembered about light in this festival was that it was with light that God brought them through the dark desert into the promised land. That God had sent a pillar that was cloud during the day, but fire at night, so that they would be brought through. Exodus 13, 21 and 22, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And you see here at this festival, this feast, they celebrated the water the Lord provided, and we saw that earlier when he said living water would come from us. He was the giver of the Spirit back in chapter 7. But here he's focusing on light, and that's relevant here at this feast because part of this feast in Jerusalem throughout this week that they're celebrating, this is Jesus speaking at the very end, the final, the great day of the feast. Throughout this week, each night there had been these great candle lighting ceremonies that would happen around the center of Israel. And it's described in the Mishnah, the oral tradition of Judaism that's been recorded. And they said that the light from the candles that the priests would light and that were set up was so bright during these evenings that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not illuminated. It was not, every place in Jerusalem was like the daylight because of these illumination of the candles. Now appreciate, we're back before electric lights, we're back before all these things, maybe some oil lamps, but But here on these nights, it was as light as day. And what they were remembering was that God led them through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land, that he led the way, that he brought them safely in this physical picture of the new kingdom. He brought them home. And when Jesus says in that context, "I am the light of the world," he's drawing on the importance of light as it, in the God's acts of salvation, the role of light in God's acts of salvation. And he's saying, making a shocking claim about the significance of himself in God's salvation for the world. I am. The lights have been lit all week long celebrating God's salvation. And he says, I am the light of the world. And that leads us to the third point that I really want to focus on today, that is, I'm calling true sight. When Jesus speaks of himself as the light of the world, he's saying that he provides true sight to those who follow him. Look at the next phrase in verse 12. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The confession of Christians throughout the ages, once I was blind, but now I can see. That's what I'm talking about by the term true sight. But what does that mean? Well, let me make a few statements about that, a few applications of what Jesus is saying when he says he is the light of the world. The first and very primary thing he is saying is that we need Jesus. We need him, and we need what he reveals. Because he is a unique person in the history of mankind, and his revelation, what he is teaching, what he is revealing, and what he will do is absolutely necessary to bring us to God. You see, his reference is this, in this celebration, is the light that was provided to bring them to the promised land. Jesus is not saying, for example, that he is the light of the world, that he reveals the world to us in better ways. That's not what he's speaking about. That he, by shining his light onto people, that they come to understand and see the world better, as if Christians would be better at all the endeavors of this world because they have the light of Christ shining on them, that they come to know and to receive the light of Christ, and now they go into the world and perform all the things of this world better than non-Christians. He's not saying that. He's not saying that Christians now make better mathematicians because the light of the world has been shown. And the light is shown and it's revealed the world so they understand math better. He's not saying that they become always better scientists or better mail carriers or better business owners or better IT professionals, better political theorists or historians because they believe. It's not that if we come to faith, now Jesus illumines the world to us in some special way so that we're better at all the other things of this world than non-Christians. He's not saying that. He's not saying that he reveals the world to us. Then what is he saying? That he is the light of the world in particular, in that he reveals to us the Father. That's what this whole section is about. That he has come from above, that he has come from the Father, and that he and his teaching and his person reveals the Father in a way that we would not otherwise know him. That he is the lead and the guide to bring us to the Father and bring us to God and bring us into the eternal city. And that he is unique in that. That no one else can reveal and show us what he reveals and what he shows us, because he is from the Father, he will argue just after this. That he has come from above. And no one else can make that claim. He alone can make that claim, and because of that, his revelation is necessary for us to know God, to know the Father, and to know the way into his good grace and into his favor. that comes only through Jesus Christ. And without coming to him, if he had not come, if his light does not shine upon this world, then we remain in the dark. We remain blind to God. Augustine, an ancient church father, said it like this: we have been born blind of Adam, and we need Jesus to enlighten us. I think of it a bit like being in the middle of the ocean at night. Have you ever done that? Out far enough out that you can't see the land? I remember one time just going on a short fishing journey. Some of you have been out further than me, but on a little fishing journey, it was about 50 miles out on the Gulf Coast, and it was far enough that you couldn't see the lights, you couldn't see where you were. And we're thankful in moments like that for navigation systems and GPS, and in the earlier days, the sextants and the ability to be guided by the stars. But if you don't have that ability, or if it's completely cloudy and you're out there, it's disorienting. I was thankful that the night I went shark fishing some years ago, you know, we went out in the daylight, but then it turned dark and we were out. I couldn't see back, and I was thankful somebody knew how to get home, because I knew if I tried, we'd just be going in circles, because I had no idea which way was the coast and which way was further out into the sea. And it's that kind of image that Jesus is saying that we are in. That kind of situation that we are in this world without him, without what he reveals. We might do wonderful things, and we might give ourselves to wonderful pursuits and do amazing things in this life and in this world, but without him, we will not enter the celestial city. We will not lead a life that is eternally significant, because we are blind and we have no way to know how to get to God. We need Jesus. You need Jesus. It's the first thing this is telling us when he says he is the light of the world. The second thing that he tells us is what it means to be in the light. What does it mean to be in the light that he speaks? And he describes it as those who follow him. So he's specifically talking about learning what he says, hearing his teaching, benefiting from his life and his sacrificial death. It is what we call following him as discipleship, becoming a disciple of Jesus. And what they meant by that was listening to him, hearing him, coming to trust in him, coming to rely on him, coming to put our faith in him, and following him, becoming his disciple. Jesus talks about this as he talks about the Great Commission. He says to be baptized, we are to go to baptizing, but it means to be baptized. That means to put our faith in Christ, to come to a point where we're resting in him, where we receive him alone for salvation, where we trust and rely on him. And then baptism is a symbol of that his gospel has saved us, that we are his, and then to teach or to instruct, to observe everything he's commanded. So that is to learn what he has said. That's what it means to follow him, to begin to obey him. And Jesus says that to be in the light here, that he is the light of the world, to be in the light is to be one who follows him. It is the follower of Christ who's not in the darkness. He's not saying just by his coming now that no one is in the darkness. He's saying that those who follow him are no longer in the darkness, and will never be in the darkness, will have the life-giving light in their life, both now and eternally. So what does it mean to be in the light? It means to follow him. Every attempt to know God or to live an eternally significant life apart from Jesus will fail, because the light received is the one who follows him. Thirdly, in Jesus, as those who follow Jesus, he tells us that we have a reason for assurance and peace in the midst of this life. Assurance and peace is possible when you follow Jesus, when you are in His light. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That we can find peace when we face the storms of life. There's a book, if we keep the sea theme today, there's a book that my daughter gave me one time when she was in college. She took a tour in England, and she went into one of the little bookshops that you find in the villages. And she found this book that she thought I would like and brought it back as a kind of a memory of the trip. And the book was by a man named Joshua Slocum, and he was a gentleman who lived back in the late 1800s, and his book was called Sailing Alone Around the World. And he's one of the first people that is known to have sailed, circumnavigate the world in a very small little sailboat by himself, the only crew, the captain and full crew of this little sailboat. And he says in this book, he says, as he thinks about surviving life at sea, he says, "To face the elements is to be sure no light matter when the sea is in its grandest mood. You must then know the sea, and know that you know it, and not forget that it was meant to be sailed over." You know, and I think there's a wisdom in that, what he's saying there is for us, in that when we come to faith in Christ, and we rest in the promise that He will lead us like that pillar of fire, led them through the wilderness, that He will lead us in this life, protect and provide for us, and bring us home, bring us into the eternal kingdom that He promises. That in the midst of the storms of life, they're hard. They rattle us. They're difficult to face. But as we remember that we know Him who's revealed Himself, who has revealed the purpose for our life in Him, that He has promised to bring us through, it gives us a comfort and assurance that we were meant to sail over the storms of this life and meant to be His forever. And He will bring us through these things. We have the assurance, we have the promise that if we follow Him, He will lead us to the Father. He will lead us home. To know the light of Jesus is to be able to know that we have been made to complete the journey. That we don't have to give up in the midst of the storms of life. And not just the life of this world, but that He will bring us to the celestial city where we will enjoy fellowship with Him forever. Which gives us peace and confidence to trust Him in the storms of this life. Fourthly, and last, although I'm going to make a few applications of this last point, to know that Jesus is the light of the world is not only something that tells us about what to trust and believe about Him, but it also reminds us that this one who has brought us to faith, has brought us to follow Him, also has given us a purpose and a mission as His people together in the world. So we call that the church, the followers of Christ who gather in a local place. We're not all of the followers of Christ. We're not the whole church, but we're one local expression of that church. There's other expressions, even this community, but we are an expression of that. A gathering of people who are following Christ. And as such, as that gathering, we have been given a certain purpose by our Lord and a certain calling by our Lord. And the fact that He is the light of the world helps focus us and clarify to us what that purpose is so that we remember it and that we give ourselves to it. And what is that? Well, if we go back to what I said earlier, it's proclaiming the good news about Jesus, who He is, that in Him we can know the Father, that in Him our sins can be forgiven through faith in Him, and that we can have assurance of life in this life and the world to come. The gospel, the good news of proclaiming that good news, and then of the goal of to proclaim that to the world, to all nations, and then to make disciples of those who respond. And what is it to make disciples? To teach them the Bible and to train them in what He has said. There's our mission. There's our purpose. There's our goal as the people of God. It's not every goal that you personally have in life, but it's the goal of our gathered community. It's what we are to give ourselves to. And to hear that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light, reminds us to devote ourselves and to keep our focus as a local church on this proclamation, on this mission. And so it's telling me that as a local church, you know, as we begin to grow, as we get older as a congregation, some days we find a more permanent place in the community. What are the things that we need to remember? What are the things that we need to always affirm? Always make sure we keep in the heart and at the focus of who we are. Well, first, our focus must be on the gospel and on the proclamation of the good news about Jesus. That is always and only our hope in this world. It's the primary mission that we do, that we are engaged in as we go from here and as we serve Him together. Again, it's not the only purpose you have in your life. It's not the only calling you have, but it's our calling when we're together, as we're together. And so we need to make sure that the proclamation of the gospel from the pulpit, from our classrooms, and from our gathered community stays clear and stays passionate. The second aspect of the clarity that we need to have as a local church is that as a local church, we must keep that educational emphasis on instructing those who come to faith in Christ in what He has commanded. That is, that to study the Bible together, where He reveals Himself, where it's recorded, what He has revealed is recorded for us. And so we are to be given to that educational emphasis of speaking the Scriptures to each other, of teaching and training each other, our children, and those who come and are added to our number in the truths and the principles of the Bible. So we are to have a proclamation focus of the gospel. We are to have an educational aspect of training others and each other in the Bible. And then the last thing I'm going to say with a couple examples is, we need to also guard ourselves from being distracted from these two main purposes. It's very easy to get diverted from these purposes as a church. And we need to guard ourselves and be careful never to be distracted from our mission and purpose in the world as a church. Because Jesus is the light of the world. It's through this body. It's through the proclamation of this people who have come to follow Christ in God's pleasure. That is the way in which He is made known in the world today primarily. And we need to keep ourselves from being distracted from this mission. Now, how does that happen? Let me just take a few ways in which local churches get distracted from the mission. One of the ways is when we start adopting the views of the culture around us. When we start thinking of that it's important for people to find their own truth, for example. Because Jesus is the light of the world, we cannot present Christianity simply as one possible way to live. Here's a great option for you to consider. That is not what Christianity believes or announces. Christianity is not simply one pathway for people to find their own truth. Instead, it is a proclamation from above, not from us, but from Jesus. We are announcing what Jesus has said, and He has come from the Father to announce what is true. And so our proclamation is always of the need to submit to Jesus Christ and to come under His light and to follow Him who reveals what is true. So our message we have to keep clear as we proclaim it. Another way that's easy for us as a local church to get distracted is when we move away from the proclamation of the gospel simply to, now I'm going to say this is still important, but when we make it simply our work to be simply trying to improve the general human condition. Well, that's important in a medical community, right? Because many of you, not all of you, are in the practice of medicine, but many of you have gone into medicine with a good purpose. You want to make others' lives better. And that's a good and right thing. But it's important for us to remember, particularly in such a context, that as we gather and as we give ourselves to follow Christ together as a church, doing good to others is always right and good because we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves and to consider others as more important than ourselves. But the primary good that we are to give ourselves to is to call them to faith, to come to know God through Him. And the other means of things of the world that we can help with are good and right and appropriate, especially in our own personal callings. But when we gather, we are to seek the primary thing of a people who come to worship God and to come to put their faith in Him. And whether they are well or ill, whether they are old or young, whether they are rich or poor, our primary call to them is come to Jesus and find God and find the forgiveness of your sins and find a welcome from Him and find His love. We need to make sure that's our primary mode. Now, we can go on medical missions, and we can give ourselves to callings, find cures, and do great things that help people. And I'm not arguing against that at all. In fact, those are wonderful callings. But when we are here together, and the impact that we want to have on this community is that we would see a movement of repentance and of faith in Christ. And we want the gospel to be heard and people come to faith in Him. So we want to make sure we don't become distracted from our primary mission. I'm going to tell you another way churches seem to be getting distracted from the mission. And that is when we focus first and primarily on politics. When we begin to think that and act like politics are our real hope in this world. And we're entering into an election season that could get very divisive. And I want us to remember, and I want us to be careful to keep our focus as a church on the right things. On the right things. It's important. Politics are important. The way we interact and negotiate our common interests, that's what politics is, right, is important and it affects us. And yet our hope and our success as a church is never connected and measured by political achievements in this world, in the civil realm. We have interest in it as citizens. We have interest in it as persons. But the church's confidence and peace is never when the right person or the right party is in power. Because the right person is in power, and that's Jesus. Our hope, our security is that Jesus is on His throne at the Father's right hand. And He is ruling and reigning as Lord. And so we have confidence. Our goal is not a political goal. It is a personal transformation of individuals through faith in Christ, which can lead to societal change. But it comes through conversion. It comes through repentance. It comes through faith. The issue of who is in office at any specific moment of history is not a commentary on whether God is sovereign. Neither is a commentary on whether the church is successful or a failure. For in the mysterious providence of God, He uses evil and good rulers for His own purposes in His own time. He raises up good leaders. We're thankful for that. He raises up bad leaders, and we suffer under that. And He raises them both for His own glory. Now, we have a part in our system that we can be, as citizens, we can be involved in that. And we want to do that. But as a church, we are not a mouthpiece, or we are not interested in promoting a party or a person as individual candidates. We want to teach what is right morally, what is socially helpful according to God's law. But we will not campaign individually for parties and positions. And so you won't see in the coming months specific campaign things here from our church. We call you to study the Scriptures. We call you to look to Him. We call you to make decisions as citizens and that are accurate according to the Word of God. But we exist for a different purpose. We exist to exalt the name of Christ and to proclaim Him. And whether you are of either party in our nation or from another land totally, or maybe unaffiliated to a party, you belong here among us if you will follow Christ and if you will bow the knee to Him. And we all can united worship and trust Him and proclaim Him to the nations, though we have different views in civil matters. We cannot allow ourselves to be distracted from our calling as a local church. One last thing. A local church gets distracted from its purpose and mission. It doesn't stay focused on Jesus being the light of the world and following Him is the only way not to be in the darkness. We get distracted as a mission when we as a local church begin to focus on earthly things for ourselves. And whether that is the accumulation of wealth, I mean, we want to have a more permanent building, but if the building becomes the goal in itself, it will distract us. The only reason we want a more permanent place in this community is to have a more permanent place to proclaim the gospel, to be involved in the community, to educate those about the truths of the Bible. To serve our mission is the goal, not to have a beautiful place, but to serve our mission. And if it's not the reason, then it becomes a distraction to us as a church. The pursuit of entertainments can become the same thing. When we give ourselves and more simply on entertaining ourselves with Christian activities. I'm not saying getting together and having a game night is wrong. No. But if we more and more only give ourselves to finding fun in this world until we go to heaven. In Christian ways. We are allowing ourselves to be distracted from our mission of knowing Him who is the light of the world. Same thing can happen when we begin to isolate ourselves from the world because we believe it's safer. And we begin more and more to draw away from the communities in which we live, less and less being involved in the governance of the community, in the activities of the community, in social activities with others in the community who aren't believers. And when we do that, we become distracted as a local church from our... I've been reading through Acts. I'm trying to keep up on my Greek a little bit, right? And so that's hard to do when you're not native language person. So I've been reading through the New Testament very slowly, and I'm not going straight through. I'm almost finished, but I'm in Acts. And one of the things that really stands out to you when you read through Acts is that how in the early church. Love for each other, as they came to faith and they began to love each other well, that spurred on their mission. It didn't mute their mission. It spurred on their witness about Jesus in the community and sending people to the whole world to speak of Christ rather than muting that voice. It spurred it on. And that's what I mean about not being distracted by simply wanting to pull away and be safe. The gospel that says, and the person who says He is the light of the world sends us into the world to announce Him, to trust that He will bring us through, that He will guard us and protect us along the way, but He will lead us home without fail. So let's not get distracted. Let's give ourselves to what we have been given by our Lord to do. And all of which is to say that since Jesus is the light of the world, we must guard in our hearts about these things, our minds and our hearts. For who else can proclaim the good news about Him to the world but those that go from here and speak of Him? Jesus shook up His own culture and the world of His day and even the religious celebrations of that moment by announcing that He is the light of the world. He Himself is the light that without which you are in darkness. That truth is no less shocking today. How will we hold it? How will we proclaim it? How will you respond to the light today? Father, thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light for the whole world. Not revealing the world to us, but revealing You. Bringing us to You. Opening a way to have fellowship with You without being condemned. Not being in the darkness anymore. We are so thankful that You sent our Lord Jesus. We are so thankful that You and He sent Your Spirit that we might be regenerated so that we might have a heart that receives what he has said, welcomes that light. We don't do that in ourselves, but you have brought us to the point to receive that and not be in the light anymore. To know the hope that that light will be with us because he will remain with us even to the end of the age and then be with him in your house forever. So today we trust that, we believe that, we confess that, we rest in that, and we devote ourselves to go and to announce that to the world. Be with us. Send your Spirit before us and with us that those who hear the good news spoken through us would come to and be brought out of the darkness into your light. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.